Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time visiting this website, I just want to say welcome and glad that you're here. On this website, there's quite a few sermons, some devotionals I post throughout the week, and some Bible studies, not too many, but I have a few Bible studies on here. All is free, and you can check out all these resources. If you do need to contact me, there's several ways that you can contact me. One is through this website. When you click on this website, there's a home page. In that home page, you can scroll down. You can see a website. There's an email link there, so you can send that. Will go straight to my emails. If you do, just make sure in the subject heading you put "Crucify for Christ Ministry." So if it does go to spam, I only check my spam maybe once a month. I'll be able to find it and respond to you if you have any questions or anything like that. That's probably one way to reach. Probably not the fastest. Probably the fastest way is through Facebook. Now sometimes my account gets suspended because I'm heavily watched on Facebook and a lot of information is suppressed. A lot. Just me. I don't really consider myself a big name out there, so it just kind of amazes me that my content can get suppressed pretty hard. That God lays on to me to share. I normally treat Facebook like a online evangelistic tool. But you can send me a private message, or PM me. But if I am suspended, I won't be able to get that. But if I'm not, that's probably one of the fastest ways to reach me. I am playing around with Twitter a little bit, or X, and Instagram. So those are other ways you can reach out to me. Some of you guys have been listening to these sermons and following this ministry. Well, thank you, of course. And some of you guys have my personal phone number, so you can definitely text me and call me. That is the fastest. I don't normally give my phone number out to anyone, but you know who you are, so you can text me any questions you have, and y'all do know that. And y'all know I work a 40-hour work week, so I respond as fast as I can. This ministry is pretty much ran by the Holy Spirit and me. I don't have a team, so all the contents I put out here is raw, meaning I'm recording it. I don't have no software. Can't really afford it to make edits or anything like that. But just straight from raw and real, and just I love God, right? So, and that's really what I want, you know, is hoping and praying that whoever comes across this, that they have that same love for God and for His truth. And that was one of many reasons the Holy Spirit laid on my heart to do this ministry online. Another thing I want to mention is I have a psalm series that I'm working on. We're taking a break right now, but you can go to the home page and you can see the little tabs there. And it's called Learning the Psalms. So we stop at Psalm 11. We're taking a little break because of the holidays. So I'm doing some Taylor messages, see how that works out for Thanksgiving, Christmas, for October. And this is one of the Taylor messages for October. It's actually probably going to be a series, a sermon and teaching series on this message that is going to start today. And if you're listening, for you, it'll be this week. So with all that said and done, the title of this message, of this series, if you're taking physical notes or mental notes, or I suggest if you are taking notes, and I give a lot of scriptures, so I suggest you taking physical notes too. If you're taking, I write, God is fighting for us. God is fighting for us. That is the core. That is the thrust. That's this whole sermon series title, is God is fighting for us. And this is, of course, part one. and within that, there's going to be a lot of scriptures. So what I do, I suggest you to write the scriptures down, go back over them, pray over them, seek God. Because that's, when it's all said and done, right, God's word is key. Yes, the Holy Spirit pours through me and I preach what he lays on my heart, but going back to God's word and looking at it and praying over that and seeking his direction is very important. And I always encourage that. Be more into God's word than a man. I am a man. I will fail you. I am flesh. Do not put your faith in me or any other man. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be in 2 Kings 6, verse 8 through 23. I'm reading from the KJV, and also when I go through scriptures, sometimes I have a lot of scriptures memorized, and sometimes my translations, the KJV and the NASB and the NKJV, sometimes words get blended sometimes, but it don't change the heart of a scripture. Sometimes I notice I'm quoting something, it's not quite KJV, but it's actually NKJV or NASB or Amplify. So it's like a merging, because I'm looking at a lot of translations and stuff. So so if you're looking at the KJV, the King James Bible, and you notice, hey, that ain't quite different language there, you probably can go to the NKJV, the Amplify, or the NASB. And find that language. But the key is the heartbeat of that passage. As long as it is reading the same. The intention of the Holy Spirit when he inspired these men to write God's word. What was he conveying? What was he communicating to them and us today? So 2 Kings 6, 8:23 says, "And the king said, and the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, and saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the men of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not much, that pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dorth. Therefore send he thither. Horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed or compressed the city about. They surrounded the city. And when the servant of God, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, How shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he said, Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, Smit the people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And Elijah said to them, This is not the way, neither is the city. Follow me. I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come unto Samaria, that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elijah, when he saw them, my father, shall I smote them, and shall smote them? And he answered, thou shalt not smote them. Wouldest thou smote those who thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow, and set bread and water before thee, and they may eat and drink and go to their master? And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they have eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, we lift your name above any other name, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit moves as he see fit over this series, God, that whatever that you need me to speak, that I will speak according to your will and your purpose, God. Lord, humble my heart, humble my spirit, Lord, to be able to speak the words and to hear your voice as I go through this. Give me what you need me to say to those that may be listening to this in the future, God. God, we pray over them, Lord. We pray over where they may be, Lord. We pray over their lives, God. We pray for strength if they need it in the times that they may be going through. This world can be hard and devastating. It's easy to lose hope. And we can let the spirit of fear invade our hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our minds look beyond our circumstances, and that we firmly place our eyes on the hope, the joy, the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ as we go through any challenges that are any storms that we may be facing right now or will in the future. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in our reading today, we have this man of God, this prophet of God, Elijah. And in this accurate historical account, God will use Elijah to keep the king of Syria from attacking the king of Israel. Now understand, attack on the king is attack on that nation. We could view it as attack on a sitting president in the United States is attack on our nation that he's over. Regardless how you may like him or not like him, is attack on him is attack on our nation. And here the king of Syria, he wants to attack the king of Israel. Scripture tells they're in war, right? And he has made a plan. He has set forth a plan that involves to attack the king of Israel. But every time this plan is put in place, our plans put in place, what has it been? Utter failure. Scripture tells us not once or twice. It was failing. Here the king of Syria, he's flustered, right? He is gathering his servants up to get to the bottom of this. And one of the servants knows. He knows there is a man, this man of God, this prophet of God, Elijah. He is able to tell the king of Israel the words that this king of Syria, he's speaking in his secret place, his bedchamber, his clothes there. I mean, only a few would have known the plan. Our plans that this king of Syria had planned out for the nation of Israel and that king specifically at that time, which we don't really know who the king was, but we only can speculate. But this king, but he has this plan. And it would have been in secret. It would have been in close quarters. There only would have been a few that would knew what was going on, feared that he was trust with his very life. So how he was wondering, how could this be? You know, this had to raise some his eyebrows because he's trying to figure this out. There's a problem. He needs to address it. It's war, right? And when there's a threat preventing victory, what is the plan of action? To eliminate the threat. So this king, he has to find out who the threat is. And there's a servant there who knows what's going on. I don't know how he knows, but he knows of this man, Elijah, a man of God, a prophet of God. And the king said, here he is the problem. He needs to be eliminated. What he does, he has to find out his location. So he sends out that servant as a spy. And the spy comes back. He finds out that Elijah is in this city, Dortha. And this plan is to go into Dortha and to capture Elijah. That's the plan. Now, we know later on when we read through this, as we read there, Elijah has this servant, right? And it's Elijah and the servant. But in reality, when you look at it, this king of Syria, he's coming after one man. That is Elijah. He's a threat. A barrier from this king of Syria advancing a victorious attack on Israel. Just one person, right? How hard could it be to go for one person? But if you look at God's word, what he tells us is King of Syria, he sends a host of army. And this would have been 1,000 or more army soldiers for just one person. Thousands. And this army travels at night, and this army surrounds this city of Dortha where Elijah is and his servant. And when the servant steps out, regardless where he was at, that morning he sees this great army, thousands upon thousands of soldiers surrounding Dortha, him, Elijah, right? And what happens? There's a fear, right? He's under so much distress. But what does Elijah tell the servant? He says, fear not. And then Elijah prays that the servant's eyes would be open to see the spiritual army that was all around them. And the eyes are open, and the servant sees this mountain is full of horses and chariots. And they're not normal horses and chariots. Scripture tells us they're on fire and they're all around Elijah. Meaning he is protected. He is his army. He says there's more around us than what you're seeing. And he prays, and the servant's eyes is open. He sees the spiritual army. And what happens? Elijah prays that the Syrian army, that they are, that blindness falls on them. You really think this is powerful, right? They're around them. They're seeing this city. They are seeing what they need to do. And suddenly Elijah prays, and they are struck with blindness. This is amazing. This is powerful. And then Elijah tells them, because they're blind, they're helpless, this isn't the way I'm going to show you. Of course, he leads them to the king of Israel. And then when their eyes are open, they realize they're in Samaria, and they're in the presence of the king of Israel. And that right there, you can imagine the shock. The king could have killed them right on the spot, but Elijah says, don't kill them. Give them water and bread and send them back. I don't know if you ever read through this historical account, but it's powerful, and many sermons can be preached from this message, this account of Elijah and this army of Syrian. But today, as we go into this series, our God is fighting for us. I want to go into this first part. Is there is two sides. There are two sides. You got this king of Syria and the king of Israel. Both are kings. Both have an agenda. They are at war. The king of Syria wants to attack the king of Israel. Listen to 2 Kings 6 verses 8 through 10. It says, and then the king of Syria warred against Israel. There is a war here. And he took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto him the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, save himself there not once or twice. There's a war. The king of Syria, he's warring against Israel. And one way to get victory in a war is to take out that king. To remove the head from the body so the body will not function. With this in mindset, there is a hate involved here, especially in this case with Syria. They want to cause harm to Israel, and especially to this king. Because Syria hates what the king stands for. They hate what Israel stands for. Now, I'm not going to give a historical account of Syria and Israel. I promise you, this sermon is going to be longer than what I expected to be. But you can go, the power of the internet, you can go into that historical background and look at that. I'm not getting that, and I don't want to get into that and get so bogged down in the details. But understand, there's a hate here. And what are they hating? They're hating that they serve a God. Israel serves a God that calls them to live a different life from the world. The king of Syria, he hates Israel for seeking to follow a God who calls his people to love him with all they got. Deuteronomy 6, that's chapter 6, verses 4 through 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Syria would hate this. They want to live, Syria wants to live in their sin or sins. They won't be happy like majority of Americans, and sadly the majority of Americans that profess to know our Jesus Christ. They want to live in their sin and be happy about it. So Israel here represents the kingdom of light, while Syria represents the kingdom of darkness. Two sides, right? Light and darkness. Like it or not, we are in either the kingdom of light, or we are either in the kingdom of darkness. The question to ask yourself is this: what kingdom are you in? What kingdom are you in? This is important. This is a fundamental question that we should already know the answer to. Let's explore this a little. Light will always break darkness. Just think, if your lights go out in your home, there is no electricity, what do you look for? You look for a light source. You may have a flashlight, you may have a generator built into your home, or you may have an outside generator, you may have candles. But you're seeking a light source because you are in the dark, especially if it's night outside, right? And it's dark and you're seeking. Now, if there's some light, if it's daylight, you can actually roll your windows up, you can get some light. But say if it's purely at night, right? And your lights go out, everything's dark. You're seeking a light source. Even if your lights go out during middle of the day, you'll probably roll your windows up and get some light. And we seek a light source physically, right? You don't really know how much you depend on electricity until it goes out, until you're in the dark. Even at night, even when we, some people that turn out the lights at night, sometimes they need a night light because they don't want pitch dark. They won't, don't want pure dark. The concept of light and darkness is built in our everyday life. If I tell you I went to town at night, you can visually understand what that would mean. If I'm driving, you probably would think I'm using my headlights to have some light. You probably may think of all the traffic at night, or what they call spaces that you can't see at night, right? If you're driving at night, you're going down the road, the light, you have your lights on, you're driving, you look to your right, you look at the woods, or I'm in the country, so you look, and then you can't, if it's pitch black, and you can't see in those woods, there is a visual issue. But if I tell you I went to town during the daytime, you would realize you can picture that there is, that I wouldn't need my headlights. Now, if there's a storm or something, of course, but if it's just a normal day and there's a sun shining, headlights wouldn't even pop. So we visualize even talking about daytime and nighttime, there is a visualization of this. There is a contrast. Now, from the physical to the biblical perspective, light is seen as a positive, right? Where darkness can be seen as negative. Jesus Christ tells us He is the light of the world. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, and he's speaking Jesus here, I am the light of the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. 1 John 1:5-10 says, This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is not darkness at all. I just love that. There is no darkness in God. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, verse 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Jesus Christ is a light. We follow Him. We follow the light. We want to not walk in darkness, but in light. But in light. So we come to the right, right? We come to the light, right? That kind of rhymes. But we have a choice to be made. Two sides here. We have to make a choice. Light or darkness. So there is a choice we have to make. John 3:16-21 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not what? Shall not, or should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved. He that believe not, he that believe on him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because why? He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the condemnation, that light, that is Jesus Christ, the true light, is coming to the world. And what happens there? Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that do evil, they hate the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that do or does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. They are wroth in God, meaning that's the KJV version, but that means they is just pointing, they are from God. They're pointing to God. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world. If you believe on him, you will what? You will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. But you got to ask yourself, what are you believing in, right? God the Father, what did he do for us, for me, for you, for this world? He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, sinless, a blameless sacrificial atonement to this world. John 1:29, the words here, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming unto him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist knew that Jesus Christ was that promised Savior, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the Savior, the one that was going to have that bridge to the Father. He would have been familiar, John the Baptist would have been familiar with Isaiah, and he probably could even quote Isaiah and listen to these powerful words that are in Isaiah 53:5-9. It says, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he shall declare this generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, and was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich is rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions." What is transgressions? Not going too deep into this, but that's the violation of God's law. We stand guilty of transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is this progression down a path where we allow sin to shape us, and not the transforming power of the Holy Ghost of God, right? In short, Jesus Christ died for our sin. Isaiah points a day where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will endure a pain and suffering that was meant for you and me. Because we stand what? We stand guilty. Listen, this doesn't preach very well in America in her harlot churches, because the majority of them are professing Jesus, but they are not truly professing the Jesus of the Bible. They have another gospel. They have another Jesus. They don't believe they stand guilty of anything. And when a preacher looks at a crowd and he tells them that we got blood on our hands, just see the response. If you're witnessing to someone, you tell them they got blood on their hands. Oh, what would they say? They'll be shocked, because they'll be saying, "Well, I don't have blood on my hands, but I want to tell you, when you look at Scripture, we have blood on our hands." They might say, "Well, They may know a little bit of Bible and say, well, I wasn't there yelling, crucify, crucify him. But I want to tell you, my friend, listen to this exchange in Matthew. Matthew 27, 17 through 26. That's Matthew 27. Matthew 27:17-26. And therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barnabas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for the envy they had delivered him. Pilate was not innocent. He knew what was going on. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things that day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders pursued the multitude, that they should ask Barnabas. Actually, I think I mispronounced that. Barabbas. Sorry, Barabbas. I don't know why I say Barnabas. Barabbas. And destroyed Jesus. And the governor asked and said unto him, whether of the twain will ye thou release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil had he done? But they cry out more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather tumult was made, he took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And they answered all the people, all, if you haven't really looked at it, it's all the people said, his blood be on us and our children. And then he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That phrase here, all the people, understand this crowd that was yelling crucified. It was not just Jews there. It was also Gentiles. And when they said, let his blood be on us and our children, that is us. My friend, we have blood on our hands. We are guilty of saying, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, how arrogant we could think. If we were not there, we would not be yelling the same words. Oh, what bias and pride that we have. I want to tell you, if we were there, we would probably be saying the same thing. I like to think I would not, but I ain't going to be that arrogant. I pray that you got to look at it. Look at the whole account, right? His original 12, they abandoned him. He was left alone. Peter believed that he was probably in eyesight watching everything. But they all abandoned him. And we're arrogant thinking we are different and we wouldn't be saying the words, crucify him. Oh, we have blood on our hands. This may make people feel uncomfortable because we think we are something. We are nothing. We're only something through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for a sinner like us. They answer and people say, his blood be on us and our children. We're guilty. We're guilty before a holy and righteous God. We have transgressed the law. Iniquity overflows our very being. Our sin are many. We deserve hell. We need to be rescued by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our rescuer. He is our Savior. He died on that cross, that tree, for the sin of this world. He is a bridge to the Father. John 14:6 said, and Jesus speaking here says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. No one comes to God to Jesus Christ. No one comes to God unless through the person of Jesus Christ first. Because He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. You cannot come to Jesus Christ by your parents, your friends, or any other religion out there. Only one way to eternal life, everlasting life, that is through the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto man whereby we shall be saved. No other name will save you. You will come to the cross, right? When you come to the cross and you believe on Jesus Christ, you believe in His death. You believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to whoever believes, right, shall not perish but have everlasting life. When we believe Jesus Christ died for you, and that you may have everlasting life, saved from the flames of hell, you believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and He rose from that empty tomb. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 says, "More, brother, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach," and it is Paul preaching to the Corinthians and us today, "unto you, which is also ye have received, and when ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you." He says, you have to keep this in memory. It has to be transformation in your life. He said, unless you have believed in vain, this would have been a slap in the Corinthians church. And I'm telling you today, many of the churches in America, they if you study the lifestyle of the Corinthians, they resemble the Corinthian church tremendously. And he's saying here, if you believe in vain, meaning you have not believed the right way, for I deliver unto you first all which I have also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Paul is pointing to scripture, and he said he was buried and he rose again that third day according to scripture. Paul is pointing to scripture. We should always be pointing to scripture, right? This Scripture is our light that guides our path, His Word. And this should be a sound of triumphant in our soul, right? This should flow through our souls like living water. This transformation, the power of the gospel. If you truly believe this, you will believe that He created you new, right? All new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For there, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature." New creation, new creature. All things that pass away, behold, they have became new. Oh, this is the part where preachers want to leave out. You see, when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, the cross and His resurrection, which flows with the grace and the mercy wrapped in His amazing love, our life is changed. Our whole life, what we're living, we don't want it. That whatever brand of sin that we've been practicing or that we've been living, we don't seek that sin out. Rather, we seek God's light. That life of you cussing, acting like this old world, you do not seek that out anymore. Those movies and shows and books and internet searches of filth, you don't seek this out anymore. The sex with women or man before marriage, or even if you're married and you're having adultery relationship, this is a grieving right there, right? But we don't seek these things out. Yes, we have flesh, and we will be presented with temptation. That is just part of the battle we have to face. But we're fighting it, right? We're not okay with our lifestyle of sin. this garbage that we're seeing across America, this license for immorality, this license to sin, this dirty grace, oh, I can keep doing my sin and still God loves me. I want to tell you, God don't love your sin. And if you have that mindset, you're not even a child of God. I don't care how you want to view it. If you ever were saved, if you're not at that point in time, if you want to be okay with your sin and living your sin, when you die, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will inherit the kingdom of darkness and hell. You are not a child of the light. Oh, let that preacher up there bat that garbage and believe it. You will not hear me spout that garbage out to you. I may be hated, I may be spit on, but I will not spout. We don't live in our sin. We should strive to walk in the light. We are supposed to strive to seek His direction. Yes, we will fight temptation. I am a man. I fight temptations. I fail Him daily. And I can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And yes, He's still working on me. I am not perfect. Don't look at me. Look at God's Word. Look at what He's speaking through me. Because I am flawed, but He is perfect. He uses flawed men like me to preach the gospel. And how amazing is that? I don't want people to elevate me nowhere, nowhere. I don't want to be elevated. I want God's Word to reign true. I want them to see Jesus in me. I don't want them to see Jonathan Ritter. I want them to see Jesus. Oh, let our light shine. Yes, our flesh. We will have temptations. We will have trials. Jesus Christ never paints the walk of a true Christian as easy. John 16:33 says, "These things I spoke unto you," and this is Jesus again speaking, "in me you might have peace." We can have peace in Him. "But in this world you shall have tribulations." But what does He tell us? "Be of good cheer. I," Jesus is speaking here, "I have overcome the world." It is sad, and I will include myself in this, we can be guilty of not warning others We can be guilty to warn them that following Jesus, we will face trials and there will be trouble. I stand guilty for not warning those of the cost, of counting the cost. That is part of the salvation message. We are supposed to count the cost. We have to understand that to be a child of God is not the easiest path, but is the path that leads to everlasting life. Luke 14:25-35 says, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said to them, If a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Understand here, a true Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's this false movement out there telling you that to be a Christian, you don't have to be a disciple. I've preached on this numerous times, how this garbage is spreading. If you are truly a child of God, you are a disciple for Jesus Christ. It applies to a true Christian. They try to separate the two because they don't want to preach on these passages. But oh man, how we need a revival to understand that there is a cost of following Jesus. And Jesus is speaking here. He's warning. He's telling. In verse 20 says, he said, "Whosoever do not bear the cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." He said, you can't bear your cross. You will not be my disciple. You're not part of me. You're not in the light. You're in darkness. Right? Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Least heartily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Oh, what king going to make war against another king?" Just think about our initial passage here of the two kings. "Sit not down first and count and consult whether it be able with 10,000 to meet him or come against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is at yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires a condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he has," or has. The KJ has "hath." You can say "has" here. NKJV has, I think. But "he cannot be my disciple." Meaning, we should be willing to surrender all and give it all to Jesus Christ. If not, we cannot be his disciple. In 34 and 25, it says, "Salt is good, but salt have lost his savior, or flavor. Where it shall be, it shall be seasoned. It is neither fit for land nor yet for dunghill, but the man cast it out, and he had ears to hear, let him hear." We need to look at the pain and the suffering our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And with the help of Jesus Christ, that we step into, and we step into whatever may be as a follower of him, as a true child of God, as children of the light. Whatever pain and suffering may come our way, we will follow him. If this means physical death, so be it. Once again, not preached, especially here in America. I attend a lot of supposedly evangelistic revivals in person. Be honest with you, I really don't really prefer going to them more because I end out disgusted because of soft peddling of the gospel. I may have heard one in person that preached on the cross, several online. But we gotta ask ourselves why. The sad truth, the majority are soft peddling the gospel so they can get more people to confess that they accept Jesus Christ as their personal savior. These preachers can boast and brag about how mean people they led to Jesus Christ. Listen to a preacher how he speaks. Listen to a child, a supposedly preacher, right? How he speaks, or how an evangelist speaks. Their word, their speech, or a teacher will give them away. Oh, I led that person to Jesus Christ. Oh, I done this and I done this and I did this. I want to tell you, I've witnessed the people, and through the Holy Spirit that moves to me, he has given me strength to lead somebody's right to him. But not in my own strength. I don't take ownership. But you hear a lot of eyes. But these people, they're just looking for numbers. They're looking for something to brag about, to boast about. In reality, many didn't even, they're boasting, they're tooting, what we say, tooting their own horns, but that person's still lost and going to go to hell because they haven't given the full salvation message. through the help of the Holy Spirit, I was witnessing to somebody and I was giving them the salvation message, and I started talking about that cost and their eyes, and this is a person that was in church and been in church for a while and under a preacher in our local area, and they didn't even, he was shocked that there's a cost of following Jesus. Breaks my heart. Yes, he saves us by his grace. He saves us by his mercy. Ephesians 2:8, right? 8-10. Titus 3:5. He saves us. There is that love, right? And seen in John 3:16-21. Because of his grace, his mercy is powerful. Love that invades our life. Yes, we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end. Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All the original apostles will agree. The beginning of the church in Acts, these men of God on fire for God, they would agree. Those that are seeking God and on fire for him today will agree. A transformation needs to be made. And endurance mindset needs to be made. I'll tell you, you look at the transformation in somebody's heart and endurance of their mind to follow Jesus regardless of what may come their way. This is indication of true child of God who's walking in the light and not darkness. A child of God who is transformed by the cross and his resurrection. The power of the Holy Spirit comes into his or her life and create this fire burning in their souls that they cannot help but tell someone about Jesus. They'll quote scriptures like Galatians 6:17. For henceforth let no man trouble you, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But all those that reject that message of salvation, that thumb their nose at this old preacher, they're still in the dark. I don't care how well they want to profess they know Jesus, and I don't care how long they've been in church. If they deny the cost, they choose to live in their sin. And they're okay with that. They're living in this dirty grace, this license for immorality, this license of sin. They're a part of the kingdom of darkness. But those that accept this message, their heart and soul, they are in the kingdom of light. Two sides, closing this out. Which one are you on? God will fight for us, that is, those that are truly his. And this is what we will look in detail in this series. But you have to understand, what side are you on? Light or darkness? The king of Syria here, he's in darkness. Because he's attacking light, Israel. And we know here Israel's light because they're heeding the words of the king is heeding the words of Elijah. He's listening to a man of God speaking to his life. And because he's listening, he is voiding devastation, even possibly him losing his own life. But Elijah's putting himself also in a danger. When the enemy is trying to advance, and when we are in the way, the enemy will try to find out what's going on. And here the king of Syria, he finds out Elijah is the problem. And as any suckler war set mind king would view is to take out this threat. I'll sin. You know, when I think of this host, this thousands upon thousands of this army, the Assyrian sins for really one man. You have to think that Assyrians, he had to know something was going on. And I believe when that servant told him that this man of God knows what he's saying in private, right, in his bedchamber, and you know that had to bother him. How could he know that? He wouldn't understand that because he's in darkness right now. He don't understand the God, the true God that Israel is serving right now. He don't understand this man of God, this prophet of God that is surrounded by an army that he can't even imagine. His servant, Elijah's servant, couldn't even imagine what was going on. See, Elijah's in God's will. He's in his path. He is doing what he's supposed to be doing. See, when we're in God's will, when we're in his direction, God is working one way or the other in our life and those around us. There can be painful points within that, but we have to understand what side we are on. Are you in the light? Are you in the kingdom of the light? Are you in the kingdom of darkness? See, Jesus Christ, he came. He died. He rose. And he's coming back one day. He is a light. And through many scriptures that we can read through, and the ones I've given today, I strongly encourage you to go back and write all the scriptures down. Ponder each one and pray, Lord, help me understand your word better so I can be that individual that is in the light every day. That will understand the plan that you have for my life, whatever that may be like. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. If you got this heart, I want to tell you, you are in the light. You're part of the kingdom of light. You're not part of the kingdom of darkness. But you're like, I don't care about God's word. I don't care about all this. This man that's speaking, whoever this is, this hate speech, this radical terrorist person. And I can almost guarantee you that some will probably call me that. And they will call others like that, that preach this way. Will call us unloving, hateful, bigoted. I believe this title will be more prevalent before Jesus comes back physically to this earth again. Well, they will view us unloving, right? It breaks my heart because I don't want to see anyone in hell. So I preach hard because many preachers, especially in America, are not preaching this hard. They're soft peddling the gospel for numbers, not for changing, not for transformation of one's heart. They won't talk about counting the costs. They don't preach on if you follow Jesus that could leave you homeless, in jail, or possibly physically to your physical death. They don't talk about pressing on, enduring to the end. Because these topics, they're all through Scripture. They're not popular today in today's American Christianity. This another gospel that is being spout that is growing and will grow, I believe will grow and will grow until those like me are shunned and shut up one way or the other. But our God fights for us. Because we realize there is a cost. And we realize this could leave us homeless. This could leave us in jail. This could be our physical death, but we will press on. We will endure to the end because we get this. A life following Jesus can we get a deeper understanding. Yes, it can lead to this, but we accept that path because we know what Jesus Christ done on the cross, and we know that tomb is empty, and we know this world is not our home, but we wait for our true home beyond anything we can imagine. Home with no more pain, a home with no more sorrow. All our needs are met, and we will not want for anything. We will live forever in perfect peace and joy. I pray that you have chosen the right side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, over those that are listening that made it through this whole sermon. God, they will go back to your word and they will seek your guidance. Lord, I pray their eyes are open and their ears will hear what you have said through me. Maybe they've been under a church or under a preacher that is soft peddling the gospel. Lord, we pray, Lord, the transformation of their heart right now. Maybe they are under a preacher or a pastor or a teacher that tells them they can go out there and do whatever they want. It's okay. Sin is sin is sin. God's okay with all your sin. Go cuss, speak the way you want to speak. Watch what you want to watch. Do whatever you want to do. God's okay with that. Lord, I pray if there are under preachers like that or pastors like that or evangelists like that, God, Lord, I pray that, Lord, this message makes it to them. It breaks that hold on them. It breaks that hold that person has on them that is operating in darkness because they are soft peddling the gospel. They're preaching another gospel and they may be knowing to do it. And God, I pray over that pastor, I pray over that preacher and that evangelist because they're playing with some, you will not be mocked. Our God will not be mocked. You hold us preachers to a high standard. And Lord, I pray over their salvation. I pray that they're yours. But it's hard to believe a preacher sits up there and spouts that garbage over and over, telling you can live in your sin and be happy with a smile on their face that they're even saved. And if they die tonight, they'll be burning in hell with those that applaud them and lift him up and elevate them. God, we pray over their life. We know the transformation of the gospel can rip through that preacher. We pray, Lord, the conviction of the Holy Spirit just rips him apart. Or that pastor, evangelist, whatever. And we pray over those that the conviction that are listening, that are following these men or these women. God, we pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit just rips them apart. Rattle them, shatter them. Rip their life apart into 1,000 pieces. Lord, we pray, Lord, that they get back to your word and elevate your word beyond what any man says. If he's speaking from God's word, we listen. He's pointing to Jesus. We listen, the true Jesus, the light of the world, one that calls us to walk different, to count the cost, and to press on. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you guys. Once again, you can reach out to me through this website. You can email me through this. Also, you can Facebook me, Twitter, or Instagram, or X. To reach out to me. Some of you guys have my personal phone number, so you definitely can reach out to me that way. Love y'all. Pray that you guys are having a good weekend. If you're listening to this message during the week, I pray that your week is going good. Love y'all. Bye.